Last week we saw that wisdom solemnly warned those who were rebellious and those who scorned and derided the word and those who professed it. So in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, we read, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." The simple not being someone who's not just very bright, but it's the one who's ignorant of righteousness, the simple who has no moral compass, wandering around as in a desert, a moral desert. "And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." How many fools, how many those who believe that God does not exist? God says of those sort of people, they are fools. And yet they prosper in this world. Look at the Professor Dawkins of this world. How much money has he made out of his book, The God's Illusion? Those who are fools, by the Bible's definition, often gain much prosperity in this world, but where does it take them when they leave it? Well, this week we see that wisdom, for this is what Proverbs is about, and the wisdom of God we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. So wisdom instructs or teaches her dutiful children. And that begs the question, are we one of wisdom's children? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Well, the question that is answered in this passage is where wisdom is found. Where do we look for wisdom? This question was first asked by Job. Job lived, if I am right, roughly in the period of time of Abraham. So although his book comes in the middle of the Old Testament, it's wisdom literature, but it's actually the figure, the person, Job, came much earlier, before Moses, before Jacob, before the people of Israel came into being. He wrote in Job, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And in verse 23, he gave of that chapter, I'm not sure if it's chapter 20 or 28, I have a feeling it's chapter 28. And anyway, he gave a general answer. God knoweth the place thereof. He knows where wisdom is to be found. And of course, as the Lord Jesus is wisdom, is the wisdom of God, he had not been revealed by them. So perhaps that's not an unsurprising answer, although Job had the most remarkable revelation of Jesus Christ, didn't he? He wrote words that have been, dare I say, almost, not sure we should say immortalized, but certainly in our time, many will know Handel's Messiah. I know that my Redeemer liveth. So we read in Job chapter, I believe it's Job chapter 19, let me just remind us what he wrote about the Messiah. It's quite remarkable when you think of when he lived and what he saw by faith. For verse 29 of Job chapter 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He knew that his Redeemer lived and was coming back, and that one day he'd see him on the earth. And one day he would be resurrected and have a new body. And so even then he didn't know where wisdom came from, but he knew that God knows the place thereof in his Son. And in verse 28, he tells us what wisdom is. "Behold, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil is understanding. And as repeated in our chapter in verse 5, the fear and knowledge of God, that is wisdom. Do you and I have it? It's a practical thing, isn't it? It's not just, well, do you know the Lord Jesus? And it's a sort of question, well, yes, I know this person I can't see. Well, that is the case for all of us. But how do we know it? Well, of course, because we know the fear of the Lord, and we have a knowledge of God in his word. Our eyes have been opened. We can tell others what's in God's word. We have an understanding we never had before. Well, this passage gives us a more detailed answer to the question that Job asked, where wisdom was to be found. God, he replied, as I said, God knoweth the place of wisdom. Therefore, it goes without saying that if he knows the place of it, well, we must ask him for it. And that's exactly what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 5. It's one of the most lovely scriptures, because how many of us have wisdom? How many of us know the answers to all our problems? I don't. Do you? I know the answer is no. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you lack wisdom? Do you find your life is full of problems? If you lack wisdom about how to solve them, ask God, and he will give you his answer. Well, we see in the passage before us the means we must use in order to obtain wisdom. They're very straightforward, and those with the simplest understanding can apply these principles. An illustration of that, of course, is the young maid we heard about this morning, who told her mistress about Elisha. So if you're very young here tonight and you're thinking that this is all for the grown-ups and not for me, then there's something here for you as well. You can apply these principles in your life, in your Bible reading, because, you know, age is no restriction to knowing the Lord Jesus. He said, suffer the little children to come to me. Not just so he could put his hands on them, as it were, pat them on the head, but he blessed them, didn't he? His children were blessed by the Lord Jesus. Who did we say the Lord Jesus was? Is his wisdom. So if the Lord Jesus blesses little children, is it unfair to say, well, he's blessing them with wisdom, with himself? He's going to impart knowledge to them. You're never too young to know the Lord Jesus and to grow in him. And you know, the greatest evangelists and the greatest pastors that we've had in history have been those who started young. I'm getting confused, but for example, Matthew Henry, who wrote this amazing commentary, he was brought up in a manse. His father was thrown out of the Church of England in 1662 with the Act of
the Great Ejection.
Thank you. And yet, what did he do? He imparted his knowledge to his son, Matthew. And look what we have. We have this amazing commentary. You see, if you start young like he did, well, there's no bounds to where you might go. But if you waste your youth, then you're wasting your opportunity, aren't you? I wasted mine. Didn't start the Christian journey till I was 19. How much better I would be if I had started younger. But that's in the Lord's providence. That's when he called me. Some are called much later in life. The Lord in his wisdom has his reasons. But if you've been called young, make the most of it. Well, isn't it a wonderful thing to think that we might ourselves be given an understanding of the whole of the word of God, that we might know the whole of the Bible, to understand it? Well, how are we going to do it? First, we must receive God's word. And in verse one, we read, and hide. So let me just go back to verse one of our reading. My son, if I will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So the first thing we need to do is receive my words, his words, and to hide his commandments with us. So that's it's how do we receive God's word? It's rather like, you know, if it rains, how do you catch the rain? Supposing your garden is very dry and there's a hose pipe ban and it rains and you want to catch the rain so that you can use it to water the garden. Or if it's very, very, very dry, it might be to, so you can have a shower or a bath, a nice cold bath, which is very good to us, we're told. How are you going to do that? Well, you have to catch it, don't you? You have to keep it. You have to stop it disappearing. And so we must receive it and keep it, the word of God, in a place where it's not going to evaporate and disappear. Well, the parable of the sower gives us a very good answer to this. And just reading verse 11 to 15 of Luke chapter 8. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear it. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. See, they've had their hearts open, haven't they? They haven't locked it away in their hearts. They've been open. And someone's had, the devil has gone in, snatched it away. Verse 13, they on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or trial fall away. And verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they've heard it, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. How many people have gone down that track? How many of us have been tempted to go down that track? So worried about life, about our responsibilities, care too much about money, care too much about the pleasures of life. Well, we don't want to go off on a Christian camp. We'll go off to Timbuktu, which, funny enough, I was reading about yesterday, or perhaps somewhere more exotic, like the Canaries or some other place where we can, not saying there's anything wrong with that, but where there's nothing wrong with going on a holiday, of course. But when you go on a holiday in place of doing something profitable for the word of God, that's where the problem arises, where our priorities are always to enjoy ourselves first, and put God's word second. And in the end, you put God's word last. It's a pressure that we all face. But that kind of seed, in the end, won't grow. But, verse 15, but that on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience. Who can have a good and honest heart? Is it, well, you were born with one, I wasn't? It's for you and not for me? Well, Jeremiah tells us what kind of hearts we were all born with. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the heart you and I came into this world with. So none of us qualify to have a good and honest heart. Only God can give a person a good and honest heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 tells us, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So the heart must be prepared by God. As we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The Lord alone can put your heart together, give you a new heart that will desire his word. So what must we do to receive this wisdom, to receive this rain from on high, as it were, this spiritual rain, so it doesn't evaporate and we lose it? Well, the first thing is to read the book God has given us, the Bible. Not the famous five. I've seen that lying around the house. Nothing wrong with reading the famous five, but you wouldn't want to read the famous five in place of the Bible, would you? Because you won't get the wisdom of God from the famous five. You might get a good feeling, might enjoy the story, might give you some ideas of things you'll do on holiday, but it won't help you for eternal life. So by all means, read it, but don't read it in place of the Bible. You see, Mary, she was very wise. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. Luke chapter 10, verse 39, we read, Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's so instructive, this passage, because Mary and Martha were entertaining the Lord Jesus. And Martha was just worried about what she was going to cook for their meal. But Mary didn't care about the cooking. Some of us don't care about the kitchen, and we'll leave it to others if we can. That's not really what we're saying. Mary had her priorities right. She knew the Lord Jesus didn't come every day of the week. So when he came, he was the number one. That was Mary. But Martha, she was just too consumed with herself. We read in verse 40 of Luke chapter 10. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And she received this rebuke from the Lord. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Are you and I careful and troubled, worried? That's what careful means. Are we worried and troubled about many things? Do we spend our time going through our troubles? Well, Martha did. And Martha's not the only person. Probably all have from time to time. But one thing is needful, and Mary have chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. One thing was needed, to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and learn from him. And we need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who received the word with all readiness. They were willing, they wanted to hear what the word said, and they were going to make sure that what they heard was actually true, their application was right. They would compare scripture with scripture. And this is what we all must do. We'll come on to that in a little bit. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Friends, we have to search the scriptures when we're told things from the Bible. Make sure our understanding's right by comparing scripture with other scriptures. But of course, Thessalonians too did have something to commend themselves, because in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we read that they received the word of God, not as the word of men, not as the famous five, not as Confucius, not as a Times correspondent, somebody you could argue about, have they got it right? No, the word of God, they receive as the word of God. Isn't it sad where people can't receive the Bible? Don't think it. They just think it's another book, very interesting book written by men long ago. No, friends, this is the preserved word of God. That's why we use the King James Bible in this place, because God has preserved his word in the church down through the ages. There's no new word to come. There's nothing to be taken away from this book. It's all in here, and that's why we use it. So we need to carry the word of God around with us. Our choicest treasure for greater security. We want to make sure, what's your most valuable possession? I wonder what it is. For some of you younger ones, I wonder what your greatest possession is, your greatest treasure. Maybe, and I'm sorry, I do know because, you know, forgive me. Maybe it's your favorite teddy bear. If I brought a teddy bear to London with the best, and I did have, actually, I did have one, a particular favorite, but if I had brought a teddy bear to London, I don't think it would have got off the bus with me or the train. Somewhere it would have got left behind unless I'd had a very vigilant mother, because I was a bit careless with my toys. But if you really care about your teddy, you will make sure that teddy does not leave you. You'll put him in your rucksack or some other way. You'll make sure that he is safe and he is brought to your destination and taken home. Sorry to put it in those terms, but we want to apply these things to ourselves. What's really valuable to us, we don't want to lose, do we? Now, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the Bible, what will we do? We'll hide God's word in our hearts. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then also Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Well, you, if you're a child, you might have a bit of pocket money. I suppose we've chosen something. You may have something that you really want to go and buy, something you spotted in a shop, perhaps a secondhand shop, in a charity shop, perhaps. And think, well, if I save up my pocket money in my piggy bank, I don't know if you still have piggy banks, but one perhaps might do, and you can put your money in it, and when you've got enough, you make sure no one can, no brother or sister, perhaps you've got a baby brother or baby sister, and you might be a bit, might have light fingers, make sure they can't get it or anyone else, and you will then go and buy your precious, treasured, whatever it is, when you've got enough money. Well, friends, it's the same with the Word of God, isn't it? We need to hide and keep the truths that we've received from it. We want to make sure that we have the treasure, the true treasure of life, that we will give everything to possess it, give our whole lives to have it and to live by it. Is that not the application of this verse? So we need to have furniture to use this precious treasure, to find it, to keep it, to live by it. So in Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 21, my son, attend to my words, listen to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Proverbs 7, verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Job 22, verse 22, receive, I pray thee, the law from my mouth and lay up his work in thine heart. So the heart must be the hiding place for this treasure. For Satan cannot snatch it if it is secure, if it's hidden in your heart. It's not hidden in your heart. As we've seen, he will take it. If you hide it, he won't. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Luke chapter 2, verse 19, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. My word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If we have God's word hidden in our hearts, then our heart is going to direct our path. And we're not going to want to sin. We need to be actively attentive, ready to apply the word, not just to know it, but to do it. We want to be like the Lord Jesus is described in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season, to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Jesus, age 12, was wiser than all these teachers in the temple. Now, the youngest here, I'm right, have not achieved 12 years old. In fact, I don't think either have achieved double figures yet, although it's very close. It's coming very soon, isn't it? Well, every morning, what are you doing when you wake up? Have you got ears, not just for the birds singing, all the other nice things you like to look at and listen to when you get up in the morning, but do you wake up to listen to what the Lord Jesus is saying to you through the Word of God? That's the way to grow up as a wise Christian. So let's ask the Lord to waken us up to hear his word in the morning. Incline mine ear and hear that my soul may live. Incline your ear and come unto me, Isaiah 55, verse 3, and your soul shall live. We need, therefore, to have a prayerful spirit when we come to the word of God. Do you think of the difference? When you are learning at school, or at home, if you're homeschooled, then you're using your mind, aren't you? And you're trying to understand with your mind. It's different when you're trying to understand the Word of God. You see, if you don't understand how to multiply, I'm sure the children are way ahead of me, but say 19 times 19. I don't know. I couldn't do it off the top of my head. Perhaps you can, some of you. But would you then say to your teacher, wouldn't you say to your teacher, can you help me with this? I don't know how to multiply 19 times 19. Or something else. I don't know this. I'm learning Spanish or I'm learning French and I don't understand. How do I put a verb together? Things like that. You'll go to your teacher and ask your teacher to help you understand, won't you? Well, so who is our teacher when it comes to the Bible? Well, we go to the Lord Jesus and we say, help me, Lord. Open mine eyes to thy law. As Charles Bridges wrote, earthly wisdom, so if you want to be bright and know how to get top marks at school in your exams, earthly wisdom is gained by study. Heavenly wisdom is gained by prayer. Study may form a biblical scholar. We have lots of biblical scholars in the theological colleges. I worry about them. Because my worry is when you go to college to study theology and you decide you're going to do a doctorate in this subject, that it can become quite a dry study if you're not careful. Because you need to be studying the Bible and studying the doctrines you find in the Bible with prayer. As Charles Bridges said, prayer puts the heart under a heavenly tutorage, under a heavenly teacher, and therefore forms the wise and spiritual Christian. You won't grow as a Christian if your Bible study is not accompanied with prayer. So the word first enters the ears before the heart. If it doesn't ever get to the heart, then it will be lost. See, from the heart, the cry will go up. Otherwise, of course, any other kind of prayer, if it's not heartfelt prayer, will not be prayer at all, will it? And how do you have a heartfelt prayer? Well, because the word of God goes into your heart and your heart is moved to pray. So the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. As soon as God's word enters our heart, It gives it light. Well, I remember when I became a Christian, how John's gospel suddenly opened up to me. And did you find that when you became a Christian? Suddenly the word of God began to make sense to you. But the inspiration to understand God's word must, in the end, come from God himself. As I think it's the Lord Jesus who said in John chapter 2, maybe in John the Baptist, a man can receive nothing unless he receives it from heaven. You can't receive God's word truly into your heart unless it's taught to you by God. So Charles Bridges wrote, every verse read and meditated on furnishes material for prayer. Every text prayed over opens a mine of unsearchable riches with a light from above. The nearest I have had to this, I suppose, if I give my own experiences, when I've been laboring on doctrine to understand some of the harder issues that I need to, and you'll have them too, to work out is, you go out, you wrestle with the scriptures, you pray, Lord, please give me understanding, open mine eyes. And so the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verses 18 to 20, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. And Solomon said in 1 Kings 3, verses 9 to 12, I won't read all of it, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. He wanted understanding from God, and he was given it. So every believer needs to lift up. We all need to lift up our voices for greater knowledge of God. Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God alone can furnish us with this knowledge of himself. But prayer is not enough on its own. And I think this is very important, particularly when we have problems with people having all sorts of different views on doctrine, and they pray and say, well, I prayed, so I must be right. See, prayer can't replace hard work. I love the way actually Charles Bridges puts this. Again, it's good to learn this young. Prayer doesn't replace hard work. But what it does is it gives energy to hard work. How am I going to do this task? Well, I'll pray for grace. I'll pray for strength. How am I going to understand this doctrine? Pray and expect the word to drop into our hearts out of nowhere. So it replaces my hard work in the scriptures? No. It will cause us to dig out the scriptures to understand what they say. And consider the minor, because we have this in our passage, don't we? Verse 4. If thou seekest her, this is wisdom and knowledge, as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Just think about this. The psalmist here is allowing us, David, who wrote this, by the way, King David, he's allowing us to use our natural interest and knowledge of the world to apply, to compare it to what we should be doing for Scripture. So think again. If you're young, and what are you interested in? What are your hobbies? What are the things that excite you? Painting? I don't know. I know perhaps he's one person here, forgive me, enjoys birds. There'll be other things, wildlife, animals. What is it? What's your interest? Well, you'll go out and look. You might go out with your binoculars and hide away in a tree. Make sure you're not wearing bright clothing so that you'll scare away the badger or whatever else you're looking for. And you'll wait and see if someone creeps out. Ah, I've seen. And that excitement. Well, what you see, he's writing somebody who might be looking for silver. You see, you probably, well, I suppose it doesn't take long until you're rather excited at the prospect of going hunting around with a metal detector for some gold and silver, and you can buy a much bigger doll's house or whatever else you might want to buy if you happen to find the gold. But you'd be looking diligently. If someone said, well, there is actually gold or silver in the garden, but you'll need a metal detector and you'll need to be very careful because it's quite deep. And you'll be wanting to dig up the garden, and perhaps Daddy will say, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Mummy might say, no, that's my prize rose. You can't dig that up. But you'll be wanting to scour every bit of that garden to find that treasure, won't you? But it's just, so we must do the same with the Bible. So work out what it's really saying. Prayer is good. But is it where it's the fuel for the tank, isn't it? Of hard work when it comes to understanding the knowledge of God, to really working out what the Bible says. Do you think Matthew Henry, when he wrote this amazing commentary, he just dropped down from heaven? No, and John Gill, when he wrote his amazing commentary? No, these men labored night and day, but they labored in prayer as well as in work. And so we must do our script Bible study in the same way. So we must diligently seek out our end. And of course, the miner will not be content with his first finding of a bit of gold, unless he's told that's all there is. Generally, if you find your gold or your silver in a mine, there's a lot more where that came from. And so you will dig down deeper till you've got the whole mine, all that there is in there. And so we need to, quoting from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, examine the length and the breadth and the depth of the divine treasure house until we are filled with all the fullness of God, until in effect that treasure house is transferred into our hearts. So we need to do this in company with others. Of course, it's always helpful, isn't it? Make sure we're at church, at the Bible studies. Go take every opportunity you can to learn of the word of God from others, but also in our daily devotions. Are we spending time retiring on our own, praying and reading the Bible to work out some little problem that we can't quite understand? Are we going to search the scriptures ourselves at a young age to make sure we've really got the word in our hearts and we're living it, and it's helping us to form correct judgments, to make right decisions? And you know, if a church is to avoid falling into error, it is vital that we study the word of God prayerfully and diligently. In Matthew 22, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said to the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Isn't that sad? You see, that's how you remember what the Sadducees believed. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So they didn't think there was heaven. They thought this was all it was. How sad. You see, that's the Sadducees. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So the problem is that if we come up with some doctrine by disjointed passages of scripture that are brought together to form an unstable and incoherent structure, and I have to say, I mea culpa, my fault, I was in error. I've had some erroneous doctrinal understanding in the past. I didn't understand the doctrines of grace. I thought I chose to follow Christ. I thought it was up to me to press through and to persevere to the end. In the end, I thought it came down to me. I didn't understand that it was all of grace, as I was preaching this morning. I didn't understand that you need one conversion, and that conversion, then you are given the Holy Spirit. I thought it was a separate experience, and I thought it was evidenced by tongues and other supernatural gifts. I hadn't done my homework. And I had to labor in prayer, to labor in the Word, to read what other people said, to go back to the Word of God, to convince myself of what was correct. And I'm grateful for those who helped me, and those who prayed for me. But I had to pray myself. I had to work it out myself as well. Because otherwise, if we have what appears on the face of it to be an understanding of Scripture, but actually it doesn't really take all the counsel of God together, that if it doesn't, it doesn't stand up to that kind of scrutiny, then you're going to have to drop it. It's not going to be right. And you're going to get there by crying and lifting up our voice. If we don't, then we are not going to have the fear and knowledge of God. But that is, if we do, we're never going to return empty-handed. But Job 32, verse 8, but there is a spirit in them, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And that has been the way of the saints of old. Pharaoh said of Joseph, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God have shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And Daniel, that young man, taken into captivity, like that maid girl that we heard about this morning. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Well, let me finish with a word from Charles Bridges. Never has apostasy, that's a departure from the faith, been connected with a prayerful and diligent study of the Word of God. That's something that we need to take to heart. We want to know the wisdom and knowledge of God, then we need to know the Bible. We need to be reading the Bible. All of us can be doing that, but not just reading it, mining it, searching it diligently, and doing it prayerfully. And you know what my experience is, and I think God doesn't expect us to sort of let it all come from us. Pray that the Lord will give you something to seek for in the Word of God. Ask him tonight, perhaps. Say, Lord, I want to put this into practice. I want to mine your word for some truth, to understand some precious truth from thy word. Please give me a project. And if anything, if you ask according to his will, he will give it to you and see what comes up. And write it. If you keep a diary, write it down. Write down your prayer. Write down your answer when it comes. Amen. Just one moment, please. I just want to share the screen and I lost it for some reason. There we are.